Blog Talk Radio.
I love you forever.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good morning to the Friday Fellowship of Learners for Christ. We are LFC, Word Life Center, Words from the Word. We have been taking 30 steps in understanding the invitation by Christ to abide in Him. Abiding in Christ is a patient expectation. It is neither wasteful idleness nor anxious strife. Psalms 62 tells us, and we declare, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is Him. Abiding in Christ, therefore, means to draw supernatural strength from the presence of the Lord and walk moment to moment in the leading of His Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. We are looking at Andrew Murray's book, a presentation of Abiding in Christ. And we have journeyed for 20 to 23 weeks. We were off last week. Praise the Lord. Doing the Lord's work. Gloriously receiving and imparting in an awesome conference, and we are just still basking in the joy and in the rich impartation that was made this past weekend. So we thank you for coming and tuning in to Words from the Word. This is officially our second year. Our anniversary was on the 21st or so. And so we have been on Blog Talk Radio for 2 years. You have labored and walked with us, and we have just enjoyed the presence of the Lord as we looked at words that came from the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Bible. So we rejoice in being able to share and to partake of the writings of those who are inspired and anointed by God to put forth teaching and revelation and entertainment and explanation in book form so that we may all glean from their anointing and from their period. All of us are current. Some have been in the past. Years and years in the past, I think our current book, and we have Elder on the line. Good morning, Elder. I'm not sure how long ago this book was originally. It looks like 1979. So the book has some age on it, the author, in times past,
yeah,
had written this. And now in 2017, we are gleaning from it as though it was the one of the top 10 sellers for this year and this decade and this century. So when we think about that, you know, we just glory in God's plan that He has for us. It's a wonderful plan, and it works. And those that are faithful in their and obedient to their calling. In fact, says he actually from 1828 to 1917, Andrew Murray, I guess that's his lifespan. No, I don't know if you published 1979. Amen. They do have in the Library of Congress cataloging in publication data is some information in our book, but we do. We praise God that that which has happened so many years ago is still fresh manna for us today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we say good morning to everyone. Good morning. Good morning. And we are definitely dialoguing today. This is your time. Elder Deborah is the one who brought this book to us, and we have, as I said, for 23 weeks, doesn't seem like that long, we have gone through each one of the steps that the author puts out to help us to understand this powerful invitation. Elder Deborah?
Yes, ma'am. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
It does seem that last 22, 23 weeks have gone by rather quickly, even looking back on the prior reading and the reading before that. It's amazing kind of how quickly these weeks go by when you're over 12, you know. and looking at this, the one today where it's talking about, this is just a thought, the whole idea, as Christ is in the Father, I hope I'm on the right day. That was one of my issues. I'm like, I wasn't sure whether you had anything recorded for last week or not. But as Christ in the Father, one of the things that I'm always impressed by when I look at some of these titles or some of the daily devotional thoughts or breakdowns in this book is how simple they are, but yet how profound. And so when we're looking at the one today that it says that Christ is in the Father, and he goes on to say that he gave them that as an example. He wanted his disciples to follow them, and he told them that this is the way that you do it. As I am in the Father, then you also need to be, that you need to be in me in that same kind of way. And it just seems like, okay, just follow his example. But to just be totally surrendered, which inadvertently is another title of Andrew Murray's. He has a book called Total Surrender. It seems so easy, but it seems so complex and sometimes so impossible to do. And, of course, we know that it's not impossible. I am not intonating at all that it's impossible to do. But that moment by moment, the moment by moment abiding, you know, the whole idea of a divine life, to be able to wrap our brains around the fact that we can have a divine life in Christ, just as he had in the Father, and it not be a grievous life to us, but it be a blessedness. And a peacefulness, all the things that we say that we need, all the things that we indicate that we are desirous of. It says in one part here, think of the glory of this life of Christ in the Father's love, because he gave himself wholly to the Father's will and glory. The Father crowned him with glory and honor. Giving ourselves wholly, being able to, whatever it is that we hold back and for whatever reason, to be willing to just surrender that to the Father, knowing that he is not only sovereign, but that he, his desire is to bless us. His desire is for the fellowship. His desire is for our highest good. And that we will continually, in many cases, allow the things and cares of this world to get between that reality and whatever we're experiencing, you know, as our reality, you know, because maybe it's not happening too fast, maybe it's not happening in the way, maybe the blessing's not coming in the manner in which that we want, but knowing that, you know, just as the Father crowns him with glory and honor, that, you know, we as well would be crowned, you know, ultimately with glory and honor, and he's already, the thing that's mind-boggling for me is that he's already done the work. He tells us he's done the work. We read it. We know it. Sometimes we feel the true expression of his love, that he is, you know, that the work is finished. It is a finished work. But we hesitantly or negligently or half-heartedly, you know, haphazardly enter into his presence. It says, you know, that we need to abide in the love of Christ and take and study his relationship to the Father as pledge of what thine own can become. You know, and I like that line because it's like, you know, we have the word of God that is replete with examples of how Christ was in the Father and how he walked in concert, step by step, hand in hand, you know, and he's telling us that's ours. He's already made it available, you know, that we just need to appropriate what he has already given us, you know. So I know when I read this book and, you know, my thought on that is just to, you know, Lord, help me to be more obedient. Help me to have a desire to want to be in your way. You know, not just a desire to have the things, you know, not just seeking his hand. You know, yeah, Lord, I want your peace. I want your blessings. I want, you know, those kinds of things. But to, Lord, I want to be in fellowship with you, whatever that means. And that kind of takes it to another whole level because it means that on the good days as well as the bad days, and I think everything is really a good day, but when it seems as though our day-to-day life might not be going in the direction that we want, that our ship can be righted. And obviously, and then we know that all things, you know, according to Philippians, you know, will work together on our behalf. I would like to read the John 15 in the Living New Testament. I think this is a version that we have not read. I don't recall. This is John 15, beginning at the first. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He lops off every branch that doesn't produce, and he prunes those branches that bear fruit for even larger crops. He has already tended you by pruning you back for great strength and usefulness by means of the commands I gave you. Take care to love me and let me live in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit when severed from the vine, nor can you be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him shall produce a large crop of fruit. For apart from me, you can't do a thing. If any man separates from me, he is thrown away like a useless branch, withers and gathered into a pile, which all the others are burned. But if you stay in me and obey my commands, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. My true disciples produce bountiful harvests. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Live within my love. When you obey me, you are living in my love, just as I obey my Father and live in his love. I have told you this, so you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your cup of joy will overflow. I demand that you love each other as I have loved you. And here is how to measure it. The greatest love is when a person lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you obey me." And so now that's the 14th, and I think that was maybe our whole thing, and maybe a bit more. I wasn't quite sure where to stop.
Oh, that was good, though.
But the whole idea of when it says, you know, that your joy may be full, not only full, but that your joy may overflow, you know, and that we are his friends if we obey him, You know, we're not just his friends if we come to church or if we claim him, but we are his friends if we obey him.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Just some scattering thoughts.
I love the part that we often take a scripture, you know, he'll give you, ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. He will give it unto you. But there's so much that comes before that that we do not consider when we're asking. You know, have we been engrafted? Have we let him? Have we learned him? Have we allowed him? All of the L's that we looked at in the beginning, all of those things come before asking and then get receiving. And I love the beginning of the author's day of the 23rd offering that he has here, when he states right at the beginning that talking about Christ, his life in the Father was the law of his life in him. The life, his life in the Father was the law of their life in him. And so I like the use of the word law. So I looked it up because I wanted to get the full, you know, we know what the law is. Some things we know. Yeah, I know. But just sometimes when you read definitions, you go, oh, okay. And they had several different ones, obviously some that were specifically geared to the natural and the courts and that sort of thing. But then he said, then it says a systems of laws as a subject of study or a basis of the legal profession, which is the, you know, judge and law and that sort of thing. And then it says law, a statement of fact deduced from observation to the effect that a particular nature or scientific phenomena always occurs if certain conditions are present. And I read that one and I saw a statement of fact deduced from observation, so that's something that's true, that Christ said, and he told us to learn of him, so we're observing through observation, we'll come to realize that the effect of this particular statement of fact always occurs. He calls it a particular natural or scientific phenomena, and I think of it as a divine nature and phenomena. It will always occur if certain conditions are present. So when it says that law, that our life has to be lived with the law of Christ, and the law of Christ was love. And so as he shared this, you know, we start to define some of these statements of fact that we actually don't embrace. And we either we don't know them, we don't think they're true to us, even though the author is sharing at the beginning, you know, he says, and let me read the whole thing. It says, Christ had taught his disciples that to abide in him was to abide in his love. And then he says, he anticipated their questions because he was nearing his time, end time on the earth, and he met their wishes and he gave them his own life as the best exposition of his command. So in other words, as the pattern or example or the statement of facts, he gave them his life so that they can deduce from observation what is always, always will occur. And so what is that always is everything Elder Deborah alluded to. She started when, on page 184 when it says, think of the glory of this life in Christ in the Father's love. Because God gave Christ glory and honor, he acknowledged him, he made him his only representative, he made him partaker of his power and authority, he exalted him to share his throne. He's done that exact same thing for us. And so the author continues to say, if Christ finds us willing to trust ourselves and our interests to his love, in other words, he is the law of our life. His love is the law of our life. We've observed it. We heard the statement of facts he made, and we've observed that it always occurs. Then if in this trust we give up all cares for our own will and honor because we realize what he's doing is what's true, it is a fact, and we've observed it, and it says, if we make it our glory to exercise and confess absolute dependence on him in all things, if we are content to have no life but his, he will do for us what the Father did for him. So there are several things that he is sharing with us that these are, if conditions are present, these are the conditions. If we trust him, and our trust is manifested by our giving up of all our cares and our worries, our own will, and our own desire to be in control or to have authority over our life. If we're content to have no life but his, so in other words, the only thing that's important to me is what is important to him, Christ, that he'll do for us what the Father did for him. And he says he will lay his glory on us as the name of the Lord Jesus is glorified in us. We are glorified in him. So he will lay his name on us. That means he claims us. We're heirs now. We have his last name now. We're his bride. He acknowledges us as true and worthy representatives. Now he's established in us a purpose and destiny. Truth. Worthy representatives. Now we have a job to do in the kingdom. Or not even a job, but a position that is bestowed upon us. He entrusts us with power. Now we have power. And we have the same power that he has. So we think about just after observing, deductions from observations. When we read, he said, I've given my disciples my life as an example, so they'll know what this is going to look like. They'll know what the law, okay, of their life is going to be now. It's not going to be that which the Romans gave them or even what the scribes and Pharisees said necessarily that came out of the temple, but it's going to be my life. It's going to be the law of their life. So he says he entrusts us with power. He admits to us his counsel. So now he's going to give us his wisdom. He's going to give us that direction. That's the Holy Spirit's job. As he allows our intercessions to influence his rule of his church and the world. Okay, so now he's saying, just as the Father receives from Christ, his request regarding the disciples, regarding us, regarding those who believed in him, and God said, I will forgive them, I will love them, I'll do to them what you say, Christ. You have the authority to speak on their behalf, and what you say, it says, I will allow that to influence me and how I respond to them. And he's saying that same place of honor is given to us, that because he'll share his counsel with us, that our intercession, what we do on earth, you know, what you bind in earth, bound in heaven, loose earth and loose in heaven, and these are things that we say, But we need to get the picture of what does this really mean. It says you have the power to influence the God of the universe. You have the power to allow your intercession to influence his rule of the church and of the world. So we can give God, just like Moses, you know, ask God, no, don't destroy them. You know, it'll make you look bad. You brought them out and you destroyed them. But rather, you know, forgive them. And so God did. He forgave them and he continued to bless the children of Israel. So because he let God's law of love be what his life functioned through, he had the power to influence the rule, in other words, the what God was going to do to the church and to the world. And then he makes us vehicles of his authority and his influence over men. So now we have authority and influence over men. Men, women of today, we have that power when we abide in this love. So these are all part of what this position of love will clothe us in. So in other words, it rests upon us, it covers us, it wraps us up in this influence, in this authority. His spirit knows no other dwelling than such and seeks no other instrument for his divine work. So in other words, his spirit will only rest in that individual, in us. Blessed life of love for the soul that abides in God's love, even as he in the Father. So when we say, you know, be blessed, it's a blessed life of love for the soul. In other words, it's a place that our soul will live in the law of the love that was exampled by Christ and the Father. And so all the things that he was able to do, all the things that because of his love and his obedience and his trust in the Father, that these are the things that he received from the Father. The Father crowned him with glory and honor. There's no name higher. He acknowledged him as his only representative. You can only come through Jesus Christ to get to God. He has all power and authority over all things, and he exalted him to share his throne. All of these things are the things that are given to us when we allow his love, you know, not so much the knowledge of his scripture, but his love. And we have to have the knowledge of the scripture. But, I mean, you can be a theologian and know every word in here. But if you don't have love, if you do not abide in the love that was exampled by Christ for the Father, then you have nothing. And so then he goes on to say, the thought is so high that we can hardly take it in, yet it is so clearly revealed that we dare not neglect it. Do we not read in John 6:57, as I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And I read that and I went, oh, wow, okay. I remember in Scripture where when he was talking about the body and blood, the communion, that many fell away from the fellowship because they couldn't do that. And I thought it was, you know, because they thought of it as cannibalism, but it wasn't. And so I looked at the word eater. And so it's like when we eat, we take something and we put it inside. We take. So he's saying, when you take my nature and put it inside of you, then my nature will nourish you. So then I thought about eating. We consume and digest. And as we digest, we extract from whatever it was we consume, the substance of it, the nutrients of it that we need. And that's exactly what he's telling his disciples. You eat of me. You consume me. You put me inside of you. And as you do, you're living in life's challenges and words that come your way and situations and tasks that you have to perform will extract from me in you the substance that you need to nourish yourself so that you can grow healthily in God. And that's also the whole concept of the vine and the branch. And so then I looked at it, and it's okay, looking at it on the natural, when we eat something, you know, what is affected by it? And I looked at, I saw cells are affected, the skin, the organs, the bones, the muscles, the nerves. And so I was just going in this imagery, because I love imagery, and patterns, you know, and it's like, well, the cells are the building blocks for every thing in our body, our cells. So if the cells will receive the nutrients from the truth of Christ that we embrace, then everything that is established within us will have that nature. And then I looked at the bones. That's the structure, the primary structure that holds, gives us our form, you know. So if we get the truth of Christ as observing him and his love, then what will hold us up will be that kind of love, that nutrient from his love, that unselfish love, that love that doesn't brag, that love that, as you shared at the end of it, that is only perfected when it not only, but you know it when it gives up its life for a friend. And then the organs being the motivating source of distributing and processing everything that comes in us. And so, again, eating of Christ gets the nutrients of what he was telling them, and then you would know how to live by my law, you know, by the group of, I can't even think what the law said again. Oh, by the statements of faith. The statements of fact. I'm sorry, the statements of fact that are deduced from this observation. And so just realizing even the nerves, the way we communicate and activate our actions are from the nerves. And so if the nerves are being nurtured and nourished, okay, by the examples of the life of Christ, then there'll be a different kind of action and reaction that will come from us because it will have been established by his nature and not our own. And so the author uses some very familiar things to paint this, or present this picture of as Christ in the Father, as Christ in the Father. And as they show him, as he showed actually his disciples what that walk looked like, as they, it's like, I don't even have words to continue to share with you. I can just tell you, look at me. Look at me. And look at my relationship with the Father. He was always saying, as the Father will, or as it was when I was with the Father, or this is the will of the Father, or the love the Father and I shared. All of that, those were, he was presenting the law of his life. The law of his life was his relationship of love that he had with his Father. And so if that law of life is the law of our relationship first with him, and then, as the end of that scripture indicated, with one another, then we'll open the blind. Because he says on page 3, we'll open the blinds and we'll see the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. We will see life so much different. Then when we ask, we will receive it, because what we will be asking will be those things that are the will of the Father. Just as Christ said, not my will, but thy will be done. It says, let your eyes and heart open to the love that shines and presses in on you on every side. And when I look at that again, it's that let, love, allow, learn. Those are things that are buzzwords that when we hear them should transport us back to the vine, to this abiding Christ, to this study, to these truths that have been revealed. It says, let your eyes and your heart open to the love that shines. And you think about a room, you're in a room and the blinds are closed, and you, when you get up in the morning and when you open the blinds, you see, wow, a sunny day, the light floods in and actually warms the room degree or two. And so this is what he is saying, let your eyes and your heart, let the eyes of your understanding be enlightened so that you will understand the hope of your calling. Because when that happens and it presses in on you on every side, then those other things and challenges and concerns and even your own preferences and desires and fears and worries, they're not what's next to you. What's next to you is that abiding, that love of Christ, that law of the love of Christ is what is enveloping you. And they're on the outside of that. Because remember before, the author put forth that he is closer to us than our problems are. Because he is in us. He is around us. He is that, and we often pray, that hedge around us. He is that love or that light that shines, the light of that love that shines. And it doesn't just shine on us, but it presses in on us on every side. It doesn't miss a thing. And when that happens, the eyes of our understanding are lightened, then there are some things that we're going to start looking at through that light, through that love. And when you look at certain things through glasses, sometimes it's clearer. You couldn't see before. You put them on, wow, it's wonderful. Or there's sunglasses. You couldn't really see good because of the glare. But once you put the sunglasses on, it like filters out all of the rays, and you can see better with the sun. And that's what he's saying here. You need to let his love filter our eyesight and our heart's desire so that what we experience and what we come in contact with, we will come in contact with it through this love that was exampled by Christ's love for the Father and the Father's love for him.
Amen. Yeah. Yes. Amen. You know, Overseer, as you were saying that in the part that you had, I know I have a different page in my book, but what you were reading, when you get down to right at the end of that, it'll be the same page, whatever page you were on, but it's just a different page in the book that I'm looking at. But when it says on your believer, abide in the love of Christ, take and study his relation to the Father as a pledge of what thine own can become. You know, telling us, hey, you can have the same thing. And actually he tells us we can have greater. You know, I mean, that's basically what he's saying. You know, you can have all that I had, and the Father will even do more for you because he has gone, you know, to the Father, even though he didn't say that specifically right here. But we understand that the appropriation of the Holy Spirit in us as a working agent, you know, that we have that because Christ went to the Father. It says, as blessed, as mighty, as glorious as was his life in the Father, can yours be in him. Let this truth, accepted under the teaching of the Spirit in faith, remove it, every vestige of fear, as if abiding in Christ were a burden and a work, that it shouldn't be something that we look at as negative, you know,
right.
Oh, God, I got to stay in Christ, I got to do it His way. You know, it tells us that it says, let it henceforth be to you as a blessed rest in the union with Him, an overflowing fountain of joy and strength to abide in His love, His mighty love, His saving love, His keeping, His satisfying love, even as He abode in the Father's love. Surely the very greatness of our calling teaches us that it can never be a work that we have to perform. It must be with us as with Him, the result of the spontaneous outflowing of a life from within. You know, and it goes on to say that mighty inworking, that we not really even, like, don't get it twisted. You know, you ain't really doing anything. All your striving, all of our striving, all of my striving is making not one thing happen, not one bud come out from the branch. That, you know, this has to happen once we accept and rest in the fact of the finished work of Christ and let that love come from the inside out, that then everything, you know, then we can partake of that overflowing, that saving and love that he had talked about, the fountain of joy, you know, the satisfying, and that was the satisfying love, you know.
And also,
you were reading when you had talked about John 6:57, and I went to that scripture, and one thing that I hadn't really, and I don't know, you know how, like, sometimes you read something and you just don't notice it, but everyone, and I'm looking at a parallel Bible, and this is kind of a probably not the traditional parallel, but it gives the King James, the Amplified, the Living New Testament, and the Revised Standard. But in that 57th verse, it says, just as the living Father, and a lot of times these translations will change different things, but everyone kept living. The King James says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Amplified renders that the same, just as the living Father sent me, and I live by, through, because of the Father, even so, whoever continues to feed on me, who takes me for his food and is nourished by me, shall in his turn live through and because of me. And that was interesting because it says, who takes me for his food and is nourished by me, which almost seems like you can take him as your food and not get the nourishment out of. And I don't know whether that would imply going through the motions or whatever, but I just felt like that word choice. The living New Testament says, I live by the power of the living Father who sent me, and in the same way those who partake of me shall live because of me. And the Revised Standard says, because they give you a weird kind of breakdown, I'm trying to see what the 57 does. I think it's going to start on the page before I apologize. They do it in the columns, but every now and then the column doesn't line up. It says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers are and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. This is what he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. But that goes on into the, because it breaks it up in paragraphs as opposed to just verse by verse. But the whole idea that you have to take it and you have to eat it. And I think a lot of times we can get very accustomed to our traditions and our rituals and our routines, but we're not really eating it. We are handling it. We are there amongst it. you know, we're talking about it and those kinds of things, but are we really, you know, are we really eating it? What really happens in the whole, are we digesting it and then letting it come back?
Exactly.
Back up and out, if that makes any sense. Are we really understanding how much he loves us and then being willing, without grumbling and complaining or looking for something else, to just share that love simply because he loved us, you know, and that I guess is the crux of our dilemma, if you will, is to be able to just love unconditionally. I love you because God loves you, nothing else. Now you may, all of the other characteristics of our life and categories of our life may seem very unlovable, but do we really love the folks, you know, and that's and then for us to even have the idea that I can pick and choose when we really understand what God has done for us, that, you know, he scripture tells us in Romans, I guess 5:8, that he demonstrated his love while we were yet in our sins, you know, that Christ died for us, that we would have the nerve to say, well, you ain't quite worthy because you don't look the way I look, you don't really believe the way I believe, you know, that is, it is that love, understanding that it is that love to be able to go beyond all of those barriers, whatever those barriers may be, our fear, our differences, that will allow us to see and experience the love of God, because it truly is experiential, that, you know, not until we do it that we really get it.
Right.
You know, some things you can read and talk about, but until you actually do it, it's like night and day. You know, it's like black and white and technicolor, you know, kind of thing that we have to, it's like service. You know, when they talk about having young children be part of whatever your activities are, they don't want to do it because, you know, they have other things they'd like to do, but usually you take them to a soup kitchen, you take them to something where they actually have to give back, and they see the joy and experience the joy that people get from what they're giving. And then, I mean, in every situation that I've been in like that, every time the kids want to do it again, can we do it next Thanksgiving? Can we do it next Christmas? Can we do it, you know, when are we going to take those sandwiches back down to the people on Lower Wacker? Because if they really have the opportunity to experience God's love, because God is there, and it's a whole totally different thing than anything else. You know, it's hard to put it in words, but you know, it's a learn. Like you said, those L's. It's a learning, a learn by doing. You know, by living, by letting. You know, experiencing.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Hello? Oh. Okay. I also, when you were speaking, and just from what the author keeps reiterating, it's already done for us. He has done it. And again, there's patterns to everything God does. And there's a way that, you know, it's right before us. He says, I am the way. The truth, I'm the truth. I am the statement of fact. It's me. And if you observe me, you will realize that everything that has been stated to be fact will prove itself to be fact. And it cannot be, it won't, I'll say disappoint, but it will never disprove itself. It will always prove itself. I love the phrase a young man uses in his rap about those that doubt God. He says, don't doubt God, doubt the doubt. You know, it's like, that's the thing that is iffy. That's the thing that's not stable, is the doubt, not God. So don't doubt God, doubt the doubt that would doubt God, you know. And so it really becomes I love the way he kind of ends in the prayers at the end of each one of the days, but the way he says we need to have our souls steeled unto God, and that's what our opening is about. So my soul waiteth on God. You know, it is not a idleness, but it's an expectation. It says, having our souls still unto God, glazing upon the life of Christ in the Father until the light from heaven falls on it, and we hear the living voice of our beloved whispering gently to us personally the teaching he gave his disciples. So be still and listen. Let every thought be hushed until the word has entered your heart. I just love that. I mean, it's just so, be still and listen. Let every thought be hushed, quiet every thought we may have until the word has entered your heart. So until we've digested what he has said, don't add nothing else to it. Don't drink some water behind it. Drink the wine, the blood, because it'll infuse it. But be still and just hush every thought, you know, until the word has entered your heart, until you've digested it through your cells are made up, your bones are fortified by it, your organs have been motivated to as the source, distributed it to your heart. Now it's pumping through your body. Now you have come to abide in him. And once you get to that place and it's entered your heart, then you rest. That's where that your soul will find, what did he say? Your life will find the law of the love of God is the framework for everything. That's one of the reasons I love that song they did, you know, I Will Run, because it said the prize, your face is the prize of my life. You know, so it is seeing you is the thing that will make my life, actually. And so, you know, your face is the prize. So in other words, it's like, hush, into your thoughts, into your expectations, release and surrender your will, give up your worries, let go of your concerns, entrust in him your responsibilities, you know, all of those things. He says, until, I love it, I just got to read that again, I like that. It says, we need to have our souls sealed unto God. My soul is going to be quiet in your presence, just like a baby. And it uses the scripture that was today's word. But a baby, once you fed them and you hold them, they just kind of gaze in your eyes. They just, you know, they just look at you with all of this unbridled love and admiration. You know, wow, you just gave me milk. It's good. You know, their little toes, start wiggling, and you know, because they're so satisfied. And he's saying, gaze into the life of Christ in the Father until the light, till we get it. So in other words, just keep looking at him until you get it. You know, don't try to reach for something else or see. Let me see if the rattle will work. No. You have to stick your thumb in your mouth. You have to put the binky in there. Just be still for a minute. And just let the milk just flow and make everything happy, you know. And that's what happens with a baby, and that's what we're supposed to be like, children, you know, and just so enthralled with him, and I hope that's the right word, but it says, and then you will hear the living voice of our beloved whispering gently, just like a mother or a parent. After nurturing and feeding the child, and then just speaking comfortably to them, just words of love. It says to you personally, teaching. You know, so in other words, I'm not going to just give you mottos or pat conversation. I'm gonna make sure it's personalized for your very need. So I know what this baby needs. He burps on my shoulder. This one burps on my knee. This one needs to be patted. This one doesn't need burping. So whatever it is, he's generally personally teaching us so that we are able to let this food, you know, he's personally providing the environment for our digestive system. So to digest your food, you need to be calm. Your nerves need to be settled and at peace. And you don't need a lot of confusion going on around you. And that's the picture that he has here. Your soul is being still unto God. And it's blazing. It's just staring, if you will. Not mindlessly, but expectantly. I'm looking because I'm so satisfied. Ooh, what do you have next? Okay.
Mm.
And then it says you'll hear that voice, that personally, and will say, be still and listen. Don't stop till you hear it. And then let every thought just rush away from you. You know, you all your inhibitions, they just flow out, and you're happy. Because now, you know, you have digested that milk. Your belly is satisfied. It's not grumbling. You know, your nerves are calm. They're not anxious and in need of something because you're hypoglycemic or something and you needed the sugar. You got your sugar out the milk. You know, your organs got the vitamin D out of the whatever. You got everything, every cell, bone, muscle, nerve, organ has received from the nourishment what it needs. And now the body rests.
And then here, that's just a great analogy that the body has to be operating the way it should. I mean, not only in fellowship with the Father, but just naturally to get everything out. Because there are a lot of folks who can take stuff in, and because of something that is not operating correctly or as designed in the body, they still can't get all of the nourishment out of the food that they eat, you know. And as you were saying that, it made me think, okay, sometimes we can get the word in, but because of stuff that's going on in us, you know, maybe things that we have, that we can't get everything that we need. We don't get all of the nutrients. So sometimes we can be in a house and be starving, at the table but not getting. And right where you read that next paragraph where it just talks about that, that Christ is the representation of the Father on earth, then believers are the revelation. Mm-hmm. Believers are the revelation of Christ on earth.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, just the whole idea that not only, like you said, I've given you a pattern, given you an example or an ensample, literally, you know, with Christ being in the world with us to be able to show us exactly what that is supposed to look like. And you know, and it goes on to say, like, don't be scared. You know, that there may be doubt and things may come, but, you know, we have to understand that if it's not lining up with the Christ's example in the Father, then obviously that's not the way, you know, we can't be an example of Christ in the earth, you know, if we're not in that perfect unity that he talks about, you know. He's pretty, you know, awesome. It said, Lord, show us thy love. Make us with all the saints to know the love that passeth knowledge. Lord, show us in thine own blessed life what it is to abide in thy love, and the sight so shall win us. Sometimes this verbiage is interesting to say. That it will be impossible for us one single hour to seek any other life than the life of abiding in that love. That, you know, he wants us to just be so entrenched or enthralled, as you said, in his love that we wouldn't even consider going elsewhere. That, you know, I guess that it made me think of, I don't know if it was here or if it was a conference. Some of these days I'm blurring into each other. But when we were talking somewhere about caliphates, and one thing that I had read was that they teach the folks who handle money to spot counterfeits by never letting them see a counterfeit, that they spend all of their time handling real money, various ages and conditions, but they never see a counterfeit. And because of that, when they see the counterfeit, it jumps right out at them. And I would think, you know, but that man, my limited little pea brain, why wouldn't you study the counterfeit so you can see if this is this, if this is that? And they're like, no, you want to be so enmeshed in the real thing that once something is not real, that's what jumps out at you. And it's almost like you don't have to teach people what's not real. If you teach them the real thing,
when
that which is not real, when that which is the counterfeit, which is the phony, comes, then they'll be able to recognize it immediately. You know, and that's what he wants. He wants us to abide in him and to have such a perfect unity with his son that when somebody comes and says, you know, this is the way we do it. You know, let me give you a hierarchy of whatever. They were like, oh, no, because I don't see nothing in perfect love to say that. There was nothing about it that we have to strive at. Like you said, he has already made it available, so we don't even have to be the watchers of the faithfulness of it, of the truthfulness of it, or the exactness, because that's all of the Father. Just the truly abiding in him. I'm hating to see the book come to an end. It's just a great study.
No, we still have 7 weeks.
Oh, okay. Yeah,
And he says so much power in each week. When you think about it, that's 2 months, that we enjoy. It is, and he brings such a unique perspective on things that we've heard so many times. And you were saying something, and I sort of made a note of it, because it really defines another scripture that we often use without full understanding. I'll just put it that way. But that's what happens when. In studying the word, we realize that behind the scripture there's so much more, and we've used it, almost to frustration because it hasn't come to fruition, but that's because we don't have all of it, and we're only using a part of it, and you have to eat the whole scroll. You must eat the whole scroll. And one of the things you had questioned before, how can you eat really and not partake? And I thought about it when you were just talking. It's just like you can feed a baby a whole bottle and they could throw it up. So they did eat it, but they didn't allow because the environment wasn't proper, if you will, or whatever, to keep it in, and even what happened after was not of the what was needed in order for the meal to be to remain. And so we often, even when we take of the body of Christ and during the communion, we don't think of these things. We don't think of all of the nutrients that is coming from that representation of his body in the bread, that we are partaking. And so we don't get the fullness of it. He says, that's why you're sick. So in other words, that's why you haven't nurtured the health of your body, the spiritual health, because we missed it. Some portion of it, its nutrients, we didn't get, because we did not have that, something was out of harmony. I'll just put it that way. Something was out of harmony. And so as a result, whatever the nutrients were that were in it for us, we missed it. And because we missed it, then we're sick. Because the organs or the nerves or the muscles or the bones or something is in need of something that it didn't get. And once it doesn't get, then it throws the whole process off. And once it's off, you were talking about, that's what you call it, talking about the counterfeit. And it's like my voice my people know, and a stranger they won't follow. If the voice you become so familiar with is his, then you automatically can know the counterfeit when it comes. Like, whoop, nope, that's not him. You know, you can study the not him, you know, and then when you hear these voices, then you really kind of get a little chaotic there. But by just studying and knowing just the original, just the real thing, and that is what you exercise in your spirit and in your mind and in your body and in your soul, then you won't settle for anything else. The counterfeit will be immediately discernible. That's a wonderful analogy, wonderful analogy. So I'm going to put everybody on speaker. So if you have any questions or comments or revelation or sharing, we would love to hear you as well. But we're glad that you're with us. We look forward to week 24. Let's see, what is our topic for week 24? Is obeying his command. And that was part of what you shared in your reading today, Elder, that, you know, if we love him, we will obey him, obeying his commandments. And it won't be such a task, I think we're going to find, because of our soul being sealed before him and being so satisfied in him and in his love, that obedience, and it becomes what do you call it, an offshoot. It's just a natural thing that will happen. All right, so we thank God for your sharing. Any more comments, revelations, anybody? Okay, if not, next week will be September. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All is coming. Winter is coming. And we thank God for his love for us that has established us and allowed us to receive his counsel. Receive his counsel, you know, receive his purpose for our life. So I thank you all. I pray your worship will take you to a new name of God. Enjoy. Holy Spirit.
God bless.
Amen.
God bless.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good night. Good night. Yes.